Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for opening up this channel of prayer for us, that we can bring our concerns to you, bring our care to you, bring our praise to you, bring our worship to you, bring our desires to you, bring our despair to you. Lord, we bring it all, and we thank you that you've made it possible. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of ways that we could talk about prayer. I think it's one subject that is in a sense, a mystery. I don't think anybody can really define it and say what it is or what it is not, because prayer is so personal, and it's something that I go to God and I meet Him in my spirit, and this is where we communicate. So it's tough for me to say to somebody else or someone else to say to me what is or is not prayer, what qualifies as prayer, and all of this kind of stuff. And that's not what we're here for anyway. We're not here to tell each other what something is or isn't, but we are here to encourage each other in fellowship with God. So tonight we're going to talk about prayer as an individual, but then later on we'll talk about this idea of corporate prayer, where we get together as a group and we pray for a certain thing, and we bring these lists of names and requests and needs for healing or salvation and all this. So we bring it together, we put it together, and we pray over it. We put it there right in the middle of the table and see the things that He has done. And it's amazing. It's encouraging. If you are someone who prays often, write some of them down, because it's easy for us to be discouraged, actually. And maybe sometimes we forget the things that we've prayed, or we don't remember exactly how we prayed. But when we write them down, we can go back and we can kind of understand how we were feeling and what it was that was touching us, and we can see that God has answered things. It's amazing to see it. So I encourage you to do that in some capacity, whatever. And if you don't know how to pray, right, it's don't worry, you're not alone. Yeah, I read this book. I have a book by E.M. Bounds. You know what it's called? On Prayer. E.M. Bounds on Prayer. It's 8 books in one, and it's great. Some of them are just a few pages. You can read a few pages, a chapter is a few pages, and they're like devotionals on prayer. It's a great book. It stirs your heart in prayer and the reality of it. But he said this, he said, prayer is the best school in which to learn to pray. Isn't that good? So I don't know how to pray. Well, then pray and learn and have a conversation with God, that there is no textbook on prayer. There is no posture that you were required to have in prayer. You have to be on your knees. You have to have your hands like this, right? You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to say this. There is nothing like that. But there is a channel that is open to us that we can go to God and we can pray. In the cost of this, to open up this channel, the cost to give me this privilege of prayer is the blood of Christ. That because of what Christ has done on the cross, because of what He did coming here and saving me, I have been given a great privilege, and that is an open channel directly to God, like a direct phone line. Remember, most of us remember when we had landlines and stuff like that, and you could have direct lines. My grandfather had a butcher shop and a grocery store that he built right next to his house. And there was a phone line directly from the butcher shop to the house. And my grandmother would phone over and say, "Dinner's ready." And he would walk around. Or he would say, they had 6 kids, "You send me one of the kids." And they would go over and they would help them. Like they worked in the butcher shop. My mom said she made so much coleslaw in her life, you wouldn't believe it. German butcher shop. But there was a direct line. Like they didn't have to go through anybody else. It was directly from the store to the house, and someone was there. We also have a direct line to God, where there is no switchboard. Right? Even reaching further back, I've seen it in the movies. I don't know anything about it, right? But imagine that. Have you seen that? Like you watch a movie of World War II or something, and they, you call, and then somebody answers, hello, I want to talk to Pastor Doug. They say, hold on one second, and they find an open channel and plug you in and patch you over, and actually everybody could listen in on the conversation. It was just a conversation. But now we have been given a direct line. Because of what Christ has done at the cross, He has made me spiritually alive. By my faith in Him, I am made spiritually alive. And now I have a direct line to God. Not because of my ability to pray, not because of the fervency in my prayer, not because I have achieved some goal and unlocked a channel, but because Christ has done a work for me and it has given me this privilege of communicating directly with God. Now, I want to talk, let's go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, we spoke about this in the class last night and I loved it. Joshua chapter 3, and then we're going to go to 2 Samuel 5, and that's where we'll be for the duration. Joshua chapter 3. This is the story of Israel finally going into the promised land. Right? Genesis chapter 12, God gives Abraham a promise and says, you will possess this land. It will be yours. You will have it. It will be your nation. And he said, what do you mean nation? I'm just a one guy and my wife can't even have children. What are you talking about, a nation? And he said, just trust me. And he did. And now here, hundreds of years later, is the nation of Israel is moving into the promised land. They're right up against the Jordan River, and it is flood season, so it's swollen, it's a full river, and they know that the promised land is on the other side, and they need to go in. So Joshua calls them, and he says, verse 2, so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Right? Whenever, for 40 years, when they wandered through the desert, they knew when to move because the cloud moved and then the Ark moved. It was always the first thing that went was the Ark. And now, just in the same way, they're going into the Promised Land, and the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is the thing that will go first. It will lead them. But he says this in verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. 2,000 cubits is 1,000 yards. I think I said 100 yards last night, but it's 1,000 yards. So it's like two par fives. I played a par five once. It was 700 yards. It was so long. The longest hole I've ever played in golf. But this is like 1,000 yards. That's quite a distance. But the Ark of the Covenant goes first. That way the people of Israel know which direction God is leading. That way they know what path to take and they don't get ahead of God. 1,000 yard distance. And he says, do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. You have not passed this way before. And if we think about the life that we're living and what we are doing, we haven't done it before. We have not done what God has called us to do in this very day. And we could say that people have the idea, you say, how's it going? Same stuff, different day, right? Isn't that the experience of a lot of people? From Monday to Friday, it's the same stuff, different day. The only difference is that chicken wings are cheap on Monday night, and that's fantastic. And then other than that, it's the same stuff, different day. Weekend comes and goes, and then we're back to the grind. And we also can be in that idea that we're just doing what we're doing. You wake up, you make the peanut butter and jelly, send the kids off to school, and then you go to work, and then they come home from school, you make them some mac and cheese, everyone goes to bed. We do the same thing in the morning, right? But what sets our day apart from that? What brings difference in our day that we can have this idea that I've never gone this way before? I've never done this before. It's worship. And it's, in a sense, it's this prayer and this connection with God that it leads me in the idea that there is an adventure ahead of me and that I am communicating with God and being led by Him in the ordinary steps and in the common day that He has something prepared for me and I can meet Him in it. Right? You have not gone this way before. And we could say about our lives that there we've done a lot of this stuff. If you have two kids, you could say, oh, the second one's coming is going to be easy. The first, I learned it all with the first one. But then the second one comes and they're a completely different creature. And you say, I've never been this way before. I had a friend in Budapest, his name was Attila. He said that the first baby you have, and he drops the pacifier, you pick it up, you boil the water, and you put the pacifier, you sterilize the pacifier, make sure it's good, you cool it off, and then you make sure, and then you give it to the baby. He said, the second kid you have, you pick up the pacifier, you wipe it off on your pants, and you give it back to the baby. He said, the third kid you have, the thing drops, you let the dog lick it off, and then you give it back to the baby, right? Like the level of, somehow the level of care is dropping, you know, but not really. But we haven't gone this way before. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. That there is a difference. There is a difference in our life when we follow God. And what ended up happening with the people of Israel going into the Jordan River, that the priests stepped into the river and all of a sudden the water started to pile up on the right hand side. Imagine it, like when they crossed the Red Sea, it parted. And it was a part and there was a split. But this one, it just started to pile up on the side. Right? And then the water was flowing away and then there was a mountain of water on the upriver side. And then they walked through. It was different. But imagine if they had gone ahead of God. And we said this last night, like the Corps of Engineers there in the camp of Israel, they said, we got this. We'll make a way across this swollen river. We got it. And they go ahead of the ark and they start planning and calculating and navigating all the paths across. And God is saying, I have something better prepared. And it could be that I am that way with God where I say, God, I see something in the future. Or I know what God, I know what is coming with, you know, school or work or something. I know what's up there. Let me get there and I'll prepare the way. And God is saying, keep a distance between the ark and yourself. So that you know which way to go. Because what God is able to do, the ways He is able to open are not something that we would create or something that we would understand. But if we are following Him and we are worshiping Him and we are honoring Him and there is the distance there, then we will see the way He goes and we will find ourselves standing in the middle of a river seeing a mountain of water pile up and we're not afraid. You say, I didn't draw this one up, right? I didn't have this plan. But then they make it across and they go in and they possess the land. Okay, here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, there's a story of David. And I was just thinking about this idea of not going this way before. David here is fighting the Philistines in chapter 17. It says, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. That David was the king in Judah, I think for, was it 7 years? Was it 7 years or 3 years? Right? 7 years. And then the kingdom is united under David. And then he becomes the king of all of Israel. Right? So there's a divided kingdom. And then it is united. David unites the kingdom. And then it would be divided later. But, now he is the king of Israel, and once the Philistines hear it, they say, okay, let's test him out. Right? Let's go after him. Let's see what we can get from David. Let's razz him a little bit. Why? Do they have confidence, don't they? Yeah, they do, because last time they went up against the king of Israel, it was Saul, and they got him. Right? And they stole the ark, and they embarrassed the nation of Israel. But David has got, the ark has come back. He's restored it to its place. And now they're coming to test him. But I like, it says David heard of it and he went down to the stronghold. David heard of the attack. He heard of the thing that was coming against him and he went down to the stronghold. And that sentence caught me, and I wanted to understand practically how do we understand that. And I think that when we know that there is something against us, we have an adversary, that we also understand where the stronghold is, that we have biblical doctrine, we have Bible teaching, we have a foundation and a stalwart, right? A bulwark. Two good words. Not stalwart, the bulwark. What does that mean? It's something to hide behind. It's some defensive position that I can go down into. And I think that the Bible doctrine that we have structuring our soul is that for us. It's a stronghold. And then also with the body of Christ, there is amazing strength and there is amazing encouragement and equipment for the time where we are opposed. And so David goes down to the stronghold, and I think also we do that. But the Philistines went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So what did David do? He inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Had David fought in battles before? Absolutely. He was an amazing general. And when he came back riding into town with Saul, they said Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That he was a warrior. This is his heritage. But he wouldn't go ahead of God in this battle. So he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" That's a great question. David, your whole life you've been fighting the Philistines. Of course you should go up against the Philistines. And he could come at this presumptuously and say, "Of course, there's my mortal enemy. Of course I'm going to go up against them." But he wouldn't be familiar with what God was able to do. Maybe he knew what his army was capable of, and he had an amazing force with him. These 600 guys with him were crazy. They were chafed in their minds. They were battle-hardened, crazy guys. Says they could fight with their right hand, their left hand. They could fight together. They could fight alone. These guys were extraordinary. You can read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. But he wouldn't presume what he could do. But he wanted to be led in what God was able to do. So he inquires of the Lord, and he says, "Shall I go? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." And I like the next one. So David went. Why did he go? Because God told him to go. You could read another story in 1 Kings 22 where Ahab is wanting to go to battle on his own accord. And actually when Micaiah, the prophet of God, tells him not to go, he's angry. And he says, "I hate you, Micaiah. You always tell me the thing I don't want to hear." But here David is anticipating to hear God's direction. And he hears it and he goes. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. The Lord has broken through ahead of me." It almost seems like David and his men didn't fight. It seems like God was out in front of him fighting, and that David is riding out with his sword drawn or whatever it is, and he is just riding into the victory that God has already done ahead of him. And it says that the Lord broke out like the breakthrough of water. Have you ever been overcome by the force of water? You turn the shower on and the pressure just knocks you down, right? Oh, I wasn't ready for that. We had in Zambia the water pressure was kind of a hit or miss kind of thing. And sometimes you turn the shower on and it was just like, honestly, like a drip. I was like, "Man, I'm glad I don't have hair. This isn't going to take so long." But then sometimes it was just like, woof, like full on, right? Hey! Anyway, have you ever been knocked down by a wave, right? You go to the ocean, you think, "Oh, it's so beautiful." You step out there, you turn around and take a picture, and then you get blindsided. You get driven into the sand, right? You wake up or you get up and there's sand in your ear and you're not sure where your bathing suit is. And it's terrible, right? The water. Or if you imagine that there is a dam, Right? There's a lot of dams around here, and actually there's plans for when the dams go. Pastor Doug was telling me the other day. And there's these channels of, that they will lead the water in case the dam goes. Why? Because if the dam breaks, then the water will tear through and destroy. The force of water is unbelievable. This is the picture that David is using to describe God breaking out in front of him. And that there is an there is something in front of him, but the God, the force of God going ahead of him is breaking it down, is destroying the Philistine army, is doing the work that David saw for him to do is done by God ahead of him. But if David had gone first, there would have been a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of striving, and maybe some great conflict, and there would have been great loss, and maybe not that force. But instead, he sees it and he witnesses it. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. He carried them, they carried away the idols and things. But look at verse 22. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. What valley did they gather in before? The same valley. Same enemy, same valley. But is David presumptuous? Does David say, I've been this way before? I've seen this show? I've been a part of this battle already? Let's go, guys. Do exactly what we did last time. We're ready to go. No, he doesn't do that. He says in verse 23, therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, David inquired of the Lord, and God said, you shall not go up. You shall not go up like you did last time. Don't. Wow. Hallelujah. Thankfully, David checked in, huh? There's a different plan. There is a different thing. The ark is going a different direction. The presence of God is going a different way. The path is over here. We think we've been this way and we go for it. We get locked in on what God has done. But God is over here saying, no, I have something else planned. He says, go around. So you shall not go up, circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Go rest under the mulberry trees, right? Have some berries. Just, they'll stain your clothes though, so be careful. Mulberries. All right, but he go and rest in the shade of the mulberry trees, and then when you hear the sound of marching in the trees, go quickly, because there is a force going out ahead of you, and there is a battle being fought out in front of you. Go follow it and witness God's work ahead of you. And ride into it and be a part of it, participate in it, and experience the work of God, the leading of God. Experience the presence of God in your life. And we could say this, that here I am, I'm on Route 90 once again, or I'm 495, I'm wherever, I'm coming and going. I'm on Route 20, and the geese just don't want to cross the road today. They're just standing there. What are they doing? Right? And we have a different understanding that there is the presence of God with me. And I'm not saying he's going to go and move the geese for you, but I'm just saying that there is a different understanding of what this situation is. That I'm not in a common place, but I am in a school of prayer, and I have an opportunity now to be with God, and He will lead me in wisdom. Do you understand? I mean, have you experienced how quickly God can give us wisdom? That I can put aside quickly. I can say, God, this is what I'm thinking, but what do you think? He speaks. And he will give me that wisdom, and he will lead me in what to do. But I don't want to go ahead of him, and I don't want to give the opportunity for the opposition to overtake me. But I want to watch God work in front of me, and I want to ride in the experience of what God is doing. There's a different answer. There's a different strategy. And David goes with it, and it says in verse 25, David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have not been this way before. But what have we done? We've gone down to the stronghold and we've been reinforced in the reality of who God is. And we've been encouraged in who He has made us to be. And we've learned the cross life and we've learned about this communication, this direct line that is open to me to God. And I depend on it and I allow it to bring life into my mundane days. And I allow it to bring stability into my exciting days. Have you ever said, God, there's not much going on in my life. And then He dials it up to 11. You say, okay, easy. Okay, that's enough. But we know that God does not lead us into anything that He is not prepared for. Like He's not worried. Or the ark is going this way and He says, let's try this path. I don't know what's over here. And then God is leading and then He comes flying back at us, terrified. Don't go that way. No, God is leading us in confidence. He knows. In His providence, He has an amazing plan for us and He has amazing wisdom and He is waiting for us to tune into Him and He will give us great wisdom. And do we know what God will do when we pray? We have no idea. We have no idea what God will do when we pray. Solomon went to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon is in the temple. He goes to God and he speaks to God. And God says, ask what you want, Solomon. Ask what you want. Anything. There's no context to it. That God isn't saying in what direction or what family of things we're asking for. Right? Are you talking about dinner? Or are you talking about, anything else? And He says, ask what you want. Solomon asked for wisdom. He says, you have made me king over your people, God. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in before them. I ask for wisdom. And what's God's answer? That's beautiful, Solomon. You ask for wisdom. That's beautiful. And because you ask for wisdom, I will add also riches and wealth and fame. Not that that's the point, but the point is that God is able to do so much more than what we anticipate. When we pray in this way, but we believe God in this way. Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison and there's a house prayer meeting. Right? Just like we had at Phyllis's house the other day, a house prayer meeting. And Peter is delivered from prison by the angels and they lead him out of the prison. They lead him into outside of the city. They wake him up. He realizes what happens. He goes to the house and he knocks on the door. He says, I'm free. And the little girl Rhoda answers the door. She slams the door in his face and then she goes back to the prayer meeting. She says, guys, Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door. And they said, will you be quiet? Peter's in prison. We're praying for Peter right now. Stop interrupting. Like, do I believe when I pray, do I believe that God will do the thing I pray for? And then it doesn't stop there, but He's able to do so much more than what I could even anticipate. Like, they're praying for Peter. He's going to be executed the next day. They're saying, give him peace. Maybe, I don't know what they're praying for. They're saying, Lord, deliver him from prison. Here he is, delivered from prison, standing on their doorstep, and they're saying, quiet, we're praying for Peter. Right? But then they finally open the door and they get it and they're blessed. They're blown away by it. But this is where I want to meet God. Paul went to God three times about one thing, right? The thorn in the flesh. He said, I besought God three times to take away this thorn in the flesh. What was God's answer? My grace is sufficient for you. It's not about the thorn, Peter. Right? That will be there. It will buffet you. It will be a challenge to you, but my grace is sufficient for you. We pray, God answers. He never does not answer. It might be that it is yes, no, maybe, later, right? But there is always an answer. There is always a hearing. There is always a receiving of our prayers. It says that our prayers rise to Him like incense, like a sweet smelling aroma. He loves to hear our prayers. He loves to answer our prayers. He is anticipating hearing our prayers so He can act on our behalf. He wants to. Do we trust Him? Will we seek Him? Will we give the distance to Him so that He can lead us and He can direct us through this life? Because we are spiritual beings now, right? Isn't that interesting? We are spiritual. I love how C.S. Lewis says it. He says, I don't have a soul. I say, oh, that's terrifying. He said, I am a soul and I have a body. The more significant part of me is that I am spiritual, not that I am this, but that I am spiritual and I have a connection with God. We have fellowship and He draws me into it. And He says, come on, inquire of me. You haven't been this way before. Yeah, maybe you've done a lot of similar things, but I have not led you through this particular situation yet. Will you allow me to lead you? And you know, God is a gentleman. That he'll say, and we can say no. The people of Israel, oh man, Exodus chapter 20 verse 19, I think it is, that God is speaking to Moses from Mount Sinai, right? As there's the smoke and it's smoking and trembling and there's the voice of God coming from the mount. What do the people say? They say, we don't want anything to do with that. Moses, you speak to him and then you come tell us. We're going to take a few steps back. That's terrifying. Communicating with God. Moses, you do it. We'll figure this thing out. But God's heart is that we would come and experience Him. And that we would learn that the presence of God is not terrifying, but that the presence of God is powerful on our behalf. And that He is drawing us into prayer and He is provoking us to walk with Him and to allow Him to lead us. So the people of Israel, they say, whoa, 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 and they back away and they say, Moses, you take care of this. And God says, that's fine. That's fine. Okay. That's the way it is. And then there is a lot said about what will happen later on in their nation. But we are called to this. Joshua was a young guy who found himself at the base of the mountain. When Aaron is leading the nation of Israel in debauchery, right, dancing around the golden altar, the golden calf, Joshua is there at the base of the mountain, waiting for Moses, and also it says that he had fellowship with God also. We can be like Joshua, and then we can have this way of understanding God's leading, that there's a distance, and it's a healthy distance. And we recognize God's leading. We want to be led by Him. We don't want to get ahead of Him. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for leading us and directing us through the details of our life. Lord, You care and You want to lead us. You want to see us make good decisions. You want to see us healthy. So we trust You, Lord. We depend on You, and we ask that You would draw us into fellowship with You. Help us to be aware of this channel that's open for us, this direct line that we have to the Father. Help us to use it, Lord, and depend on it. In Jesus' name, amen.